we're going to turn our attention now to the things of Yahweh, away from religion and politics, and trying to understand those menaces. We got a call from Jake in Virginia that wanted to use a statement that was found in the 81st Psalm to demonstrate that a new month began with a full moon as opposed to with the first crescent or a renewing moon. And something that, that the terminology used in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms is inconsistent with, which is why I don't adhere to that theory. Then he wanted his next, where he's going to go next with that, is the two lunar Sabbaths. Now, he didn't speak of lunar Sabbaths during the program, but in his description of what he wanted to talk about to Scott, our producer, prior to going on the air, it was that was the conclusion, was lunar Sabbath. So let me explain to you what a lunar Sabbath is. That's this theory that that with the start of each new month starts the first day of a week, and so the first day of the week, which we call Sunday, would always be coincide with the first day of a month, and that that would then continue until you got to the end of the fourth week, at which time you would have to either add 1 or 2 days that would be uncounted to start the next month and the next new week. And beyond the fact that there is that this idea that God's plan of every seventh day you should spend with me, and that it's the Shabbat, and this would now be either every seventh day, eighth day, or ninth day, which just makes no sense. And that being an issue, the other issue is there is no clear way in the Scripture to actually designate with any degree of specificity the first day of a new month. And I say this because God does not tell us where we should observe a new month or if it should be calculated as opposed to observed. No, but calculated using astronomy. And so there is no indication if it's visual observation or if it should be calculated. There is no place to which God says you should do it from this particular place. There is no designation of is it the first sliver of a new moon, regardless of whether or not that sliver is identifiable or not. Is it does the first sliver have to appear on the moon's surface before sunset, or can it appear after sunset, recognizing that a new moon is always in the western sky, always with the backdrop of the light of the sun behind it, and always difficult, therefore, to see, and it's always low in the horizon. And so there's that issue. What about the issue of starting a month when you can't observe the moon because there's clouds in the sky? Then what do you do? Now, I have come to the conclusion that the reason that all of this is not clearly specified is because God doesn't want us focusing on the time, because then it becomes a religious ritual, a religious holiday, a custom, you know, something that can be set in stone. You don't have to think about on this day, you will just do this. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of identifying the times is so that you can meet with God. And it's an RSVP, it's an invitation to meet with God. And while the times are not irrelevant, whether or not you celebrate it a day early or a day late is far less important than you understand what it represents. And that gets me to my primary issue with the lunar Shabbat. And that is, when you're focusing on the time as opposed to the purpose, that the likelihood is that you're not going to embrace and benefit from the purpose. If you focus instead of understanding what each of the seven Moed Mikre represent, which is, you know, begins with Pesach, Bukurim, Pesach, Matzah, Bukurim, Shavuot, Teruah, Yom Kippurim, and then Sukkah. If you understand what these invitations to meet with God represent, and you capitalize upon them, that's far more important, far more beneficial to you than making sure that you do what is described in them on precisely the right day. And so the focus on the timing distracts people from their purpose. And so that's one of the reasons why this whole discussion is not one that I typically embrace. I want people to understand the purpose of Pesach. I want people to understand the purpose of the Shabbat. What it means. What it means to rest so that God can settle our debts, so that we can settle down with Him. What it speaks of in terms of God doing the work to reconcile His relationship with us, and that He asks us to devote one day a week to our relationship with Him and to cease doing the ordinary work that we would do that distracts us from Him. And that six, which is the number of man, plus God, who is one, is God's promise to us to bring us together. And that's the ultimate conclusion. That's the sum total of why the universe exists, all conveyed through the 6 days you do your ordinary work. On the seventh day, I want you to rest and reflect on our relationship with me. Equals seven, the Hebrew word for promise. All of that is important to understand. So you can capitalize upon it. Get to know God better. So, that being the case, let me go into the psalm that was quoted. First thing I want you to know is that Teruah is the only one of the seven called out assembly meetings with God, invitations to meet with God, that takes place with the beginning of a month, which would be a new crescent, a renewing moon, because it's the first day of the seventh month. Passover, which is the 13th night of the month, begins on the 13th night of the month. Unleavened bread, which begins on the 14th night of the month. Bukurim, which begins on the 15th night of the month, would therefore be full moon. The lunar cycle is 29 and a half days. And so these take place during full moons. Sukkah begins on the 14th night of the month, and therefore it too begins with a full moon. Seven Shabbat has a 70% full moon. It's 50 days from the full moon, based upon the seven sevens plus one, which is 1.7 months. Or 1.7 to 29.5 lunar day cycles, which means the moon is 70% full on seven Sabbaths. Not so coincidentally, and that Yah's number is seven, on the Yom Kippurim, on the beginning of the 10th night of the month, the moon is 70% full. So on those two, the moon is 70% full. On all of the others, save Teruah, it is a 100% full moon. Now, on Teruah, it's a Teruah is so different than the rest of the seven in that its express purpose is to signal a warning to a world that has embraced darkness. It is to call the world out of darkness and into the light. And so for it to take place in the darkness of a moon, that makes perfect sense. And if you think about Passover and unleavened bread and Bukurim, and in Sukkah, where we camp out with God, and the others where we walk to God. You know, these are celebrations which under the light of a full moon are ideal for walking, for camping. Makes perfect sense. Our paths are illuminated. We're not stumbling in the dark. But on Teruah, we're crying out to a world that is stumbling in the dark, which makes sense from that point of view. So let's talk about the particular psalm. It's the 81st. I spent a good part of yesterday translating it for you and learned a lot from it. And if nothing else, we'll come closer to Yahweh by considering what He inspired to be written in these lyrics. It begins, "Sing for joy. Run on, shout out, joyful lyrics set to a melody." This is written with the hiphil stem in the imperative mood. So sing for joy to approach God, who strengthens and empowers us. So what do the hiphil stem and the imperative mood due to Ranan sing for joy as it relates to the object of this sentence, which is to approach God. It says that the object participates in the action. That's what the hifl stem conveys. So if we, the subject of the sentence, are singing for joy, it says that the object of the verb, which is approaching God, participates in that action. It's like Yada flies the plane. The plane reacts, responds to my input. If we sing for joy to God, God participates. He sings along with us. Powerful. Look at the insights you gain from the stem. That says, when we sing a joyous song to God, God sings along with us. He responds to our song. Pretty cool, huh? Now, I said also that it was described in the imperative mood. What does that mean? Well, the imperative mood says that it's either a command or it is an expression of volition. Now, you cannot command joy. So it's obviously not a command. That leaves us with the other option. It's a signal of an expression of volition. So here is, if you, as an expression of your own free will, choose to sing a joyful song to approach God, God will respond and sing along with you. That he has a great voice. Powerful, huh? And what does it say about God? What is God going to do on behalf of those who sing a joyous song to him? Strengthen and empower us, is what it says. Oz. Provide our protection, our fortification. This is what Hezekiah learned when the Assyrians were bearing down on Jerusalem, that if we spend our time singing to God, celebrating, partying with him on Pesach and Matzah and Bukurim, we extend that not for 1 week, but for 2 weeks, and we don't pay any attention to those nasty Assyrians that are trying to destroy us, that God's going to respond. He's going to protect us. And that's exactly what he did. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Shattering Myths. We're considering the 81st Mizmor. The opening line says, choose of your own volition to sing for joy to God who strengthens and empowers us. And it was written in the hifl stem, which tells us also that God responds and joins in the chorus when we sing to him. And one of the ways that he responds in joining in that chorus is to strengthen and empower us. That is one of the benefits of the covenant. It then, in these lyrics, says, provide a clear and loud signal to approach the God of Jacob. That's one of the things that God wants us to do. He wants us to ruah, to make a robust public proclamation about that which is to come. Signal a warning while providing encouragement. Now, this too was scribed in the hifl imperative, which tells us that since the object is approaching the God of Jacob, that when we provide a clear and loud signal, making a robust public proclamation regarding how we should approach the God of Jacob, that the God of Jacob responds. And the way that he responds is to open up his arms, to reach out to those who are approaching him, to embrace them. Ruah is an interesting term because ruah is the operative basis of teruah. Teruah means to shout out a warning and to convey a public message which is encouraging. And the warning of teruah is the fifth of the seven Moed Mikre, the invitations to be called out and meet with God. The entire purpose of that day is described by this particular word, ruah. God wants us in a dark world that is corrupted with all manner of religious and political corruptions, perversions, to shout out a warning and say, people, walk away from these things. That's the first requirement of the covenant. Walk away from your religion, from your politics, from your patriotism, from your militarism. Walk away from it. Disassociate with it. They point you in the wrong direction, away from God, not to Him. But at the same time, He wants us to offer some encouragement, to say, God has provided a path. It begins with the doorway labeled Passover. It ends with walking into God's encampment and camping out with Him on Sukkah. God has provided a covenant relationship where we can be adopted into His family and encourage people to consider it, to embrace it. So that's Teruah. Speaking of Teruah, the purpose of Teruah, provide a clear and loud signal. Now, what's also interesting here is that as a result of seven Sabbaths of the fourth Moed Mikre, the promise of sevens, that as a result of that day, that on that day, God fulfills the covenant's fourth and fifth promise. You see, the covenant's promises are, first, to make us immortal. That's the purpose of Passover. The second is to make us perfect. That's the purpose of Matzah. So we're immortal and we're perfected. The third is by way of Bukurim, which is to adopt us into His family, to cause us to be spiritually reborn as God's children. And the fourth and fifth are provided by Shavua, the promise of sevens or seven Sabbaths, where we receive the enrichment of the Torah, and we are empowered by God. And once we are enriched with His Torah teaching and empowered by His Spirit, then we're in a position to sing for joy because we've been strengthened and empowered by God. And now we on Teruah can provide a clear and loud signal. We can Ruah, make a robust proclamation about that which is to come. We can signal a warning while at the same time providing encouragement to approach Law, the God of Jacob. Now, in this case, the God of Jacob, Elohim Jacob, Jacob is the one who is supplanted. He's the one who firmly digs in his heels. That's what Jacob means. And therefore, Jacob is firmly established. Jacob isn't the one who is bobbing about the waves of the sea, mindlessly meandering to and fro. No, his heels are dug in on the path. He's established in the foundation that is the Torah. That's why Jacob is a synonym for Yisrael. Jacob became known, his name was changed by Yahweh to Yisrael. And what does Yisrael mean? Individuals who strive, who engage, who endure, who are empowered by God. He then says, lift up a song and produce and extend a tambourine, a pleasant and beautiful stringed instrument with a harp or lyre. Now we're going to explain what that means and how it relates to the next statements regarding the new moon and the full moon when Shattering Myths continues in a moment. Shattering Myths. We're considering the 81st Psalm. The reason we went into this Psalm was the idea that perhaps we're being told that the new moon and the full moon are somehow the same, or that even the possibility that the full moon is not a full moon, but instead a concealed moon, which would suggest a moon without reflected light so that it can't be seen. And in the third verse, which is where we're leading towards here, we'll have to actually examine the words to consider whether or not that says it says that. So as an indication, though, what we have to do is here in the second verse, it says, lift up a song and produce and extend a tambourine. Then it says a pleasant and beautiful stringed instrument with a harp or lyre. Guitar would be a lyre. So what we have here is that the first statement and the second statement are only related in the sense of the verb. So it's lift up a song and produce and extend a tambourine. A tambourine is a small hand drum. It's a percussion instrument held in one hand and struck with the other. It has no strings. And then so you would use the verb again, lift up, and it, now it's speaking of a different thing, not the same thing. The different thing is a beautiful and pleasant stringed instrument with a harp or a guitar. Okay? So we're using the verb, but we're dealing with two separate things here. A tambourine, which is a small hand drum, and a stringed instrument. Both were lifting up to produce this song. All right? That's important. Now, the reason that's important is because of the next verb. The next verb is takai. It means to blow. Typically, it can also mean to clap. It's to make a musical rhythm sound. To blow and clap, taka, to sound a trumpet or horn, and to bring your hands together and clap, you're making a pledge here if the insinuation is to someday camp out. So, blow and clap in the new moon. And then we're going to use the verb again, based upon the previous verse. Blow a shofar. A shofar is a ram's horn. So blow or clap in the new moon, and then blow a shofar in the full moon. Different things related. They use the same verb, but one is speaking of HaKodesh, which is the time of lunar renewal. The noun Kodesh is from the verb Kadash, which is written, by the way, identically in the Hebrew script. Kadash means to renew and to restore. So, based upon this word, which is the primary word for the start of a month in Hebrew, Kodesh, the fact it is indistinguishable from and it is its meaning is derived from the verbal form, which is Kadash, which means to renew and restore. There isn't any question, I don't think, that can, there's no way to suggest that the month begins with a moon that is losing light as opposed to gaining light. Because to renew and to restore, and God's issue here is light, on the moon would mean that it would have to be, the month would have to begin when light is just beginning to be renewed and restored on the moon, which would be the first crescent. I mean, that's the word that he chose to describe a new month. Kodesh, based upon Kadash, which means to renew and to restore. The Bereth Kadash is Bereth Kadosh, if you prefer the noun form, or the adverbial form, or adjective form, I should say, would speak of the renewal of the covenant, the reaffirmation of the covenant. The restoration of the covenant, just as Kadosh from Kadash is speaking of the renewal and restoration of the light on the moon. And it says, so blow and clap. And the reason you do that is because you need to know, no matter what the Mikra is, you need to know when the month begins. Because on the first, you count 14 days, and you've got Passover. Passover begins at sundown on the 13th day and goes through sundown on the 14th day. You've got to know when the month begins. So there's got to be some notice, hey, the light on the moon's surface is beginning to renew. The month is beginning so that you can count the number of days to the celebration of Pesach. And then Matzah follows the following day, and Bukurim follows that 3 days in a row. And then seven sevens from Bukurim, and you have the promise of seven Sabbaths. And then at the beginning of the seventh month is Teruah. So you've got to make a notice that that this is the beginning of the month. And, of course, then 10 days later, you've got Yom Kippurim in the seventh month. And 5 days after that is the celebration of Sukkah. So you need to identify the beginning of the month so that you know when the invitations with Yahweh transpire. The shofar, the ram's horn, is invocative of the influence of the Passover lamb in our lives. And the horn is the ram's horn is the first letter in God's name. It's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's the first letter in Father, signifying our Heavenly Father. It's the first letter in God Almighty. And it was drawn in the form of a ram's horn. So these are very symbolic terms here. And so it's blow or clap in the new moon and then applying the verb blow a shofar in the full moon. Well, the new moon, the renewing moon, is Kodesh. The full moon is Ha Kaseh. Now, Kaseh, K-E-S-E, means the appointed time for covering. It also conveys the throne of royal authority. And we have some indication that it may be based, although we really don't know for certain because it only shares one letter in common, but on kakah, which is to cover and thereby conceal. Now, the thought was that since there is this concept of concealing, that a moon without light would be a concealed moon, but that's not what it's saying here. It's saying that Kaseh is about covering. Like, for example, in the story of Noah and the mountains being covered, it was Kaseh that was being used. They were covered with snow, or they were covered with liquid water or frozen water. I think in this case it was the mountaintops were covered with frozen water. So they couldn't be seen because they were covered. In this particular case, if you were to cover the moon, you'd be covering it with light. And so the concealment of making something unseen is not what is being conveyed here. It's with the moon. Because you cover the moon, you're covering it with light. That's the only covering that the moon has. And so the principal concept of Kaseh is to cover. And a derivative of covering is conceal. But since the primary concept is covering, a covered moon would be a full moon. So blow in, and it can be blow a trumpet. It can be blow any musical instrument, any instrument of any kind, or just blow, make an announcement, if you will, and clap. Bring your hands together and clap in the new moon to identify the start of the month, and blow a shofar in the full moon for the day of our festival feast. So, all of the festival feasts transpire at slightly different times. But at the full moon is when the festival feasts of Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim transpire. A full moon is when the festival feast of Sukkot transpires. And a 70% moon is when Shavuah and Yom Kippurim transpire. And so you're blowing the shofar for the day of our festival feast in a full moon. Well, yes, the full moon, Passover, Matzah, Bukurim, Sukkah. Makes perfect sense. It's consistent with all of Scripture. So now that that's resolved, let's go on and discuss what else is presented here. It says, indeed, a prescription for living for Yisrael. Indeed is from key. It's a sign, and in this particular case, it's a sign to whom we belong. As an indication of where we belong and to whom we belong, our association with Yahweh as our Heavenly Father is the reason that we should do this. And God said it's a choke when Dode, whom we know as David, wrote his 176th verse song to the Torah. One of the three things that he said is that we should focus on in the Torah is choke. you know, misfat, mitzvah, and choke. The terms and conditions of the covenant, the means that God used to reconcile our relationship, and these choke. What are choke? They're prescriptions for living. Choke speaks of that which is inscribed, therefore carved into stone, written. It's written instruction of what one should do to be cut, karat, into the covenant relationship. So indeed, as a sign to whom we belong, this is a prescription for living, an inscribed instruction of what we should do to be cut into the relationship for Yisrael. And you can say, well, it's for those the Yisraelis, not for me. Well, all you have to do is look at what Yisrael means. It's from the Hebrew word Yish, which means individual. Sarah, which is the mother of the covenant, a name which means to engage, to endure, to strive, be empowered by, and El, God. So if you don't want to include yourself as individuals who engage and endure with God, then this does not apply to you. It goes on to say, this, a means to justly resolve disputes, misfot to approach the God of Jacob. So, now, this is a very important idea. What I have concluded in studying Yah's Torah is that the seven-step plan that we walk from our polluted world of religion and politics to his home on Sukkah, that begins in the doorway called Passover, is the means that God uses to resolve disputes. It's the mitzvot. And God is affirming that it's not only a prescription for living, these festival feasts, these parties with God, but they are the means to resolve disputes and to approach the Almighty. I'm Yada's The Shattering Myths. To Shattering Mist. We are examining the 81st Psalm because it was brought up in a really well-presented discussion yesterday, one that I'm very glad occurred. The thing that I want to convey right now is that God is saying here, you know, blow and clap in the new moon and blow a shofar in the full moon. For the day of our festival feast. All right, so the festival feast, there are seven of them in Scripture. They are presented in the Torah. And these festival feasts are Pesach, Passover, Matzah, Unleavened Bread, Bukkudim, First Fruits, Seven Sabbaths, which is Shavuah. It is Teruah, which is a time to signal an alarm and to call out encouragement. Yom Kippurim, which is the day of reconciliations, and Sukkah, where we camp out with God. Those are the seven. There are seven of these festival feasts. God loves to party, so that we are invited to attend each year. And so he says that we're to declare, to blow a shofar, particularly on the full moon, for the day of our festival feast, because when we look at them, Passover, Unleavened Bread, Bukkudim, take place on full moons, as does Sukkah, and then the two of the remaining three take place on 70% moons. So blow your shofar, the ram's horn, and identify this instrument with God's intervention in our world for the express purpose of saving us. Now, we're told that these festival feasts now by this psalm are indeed prescriptions for living. They are choke, which means they're inscribed instructions of what we should do to be cut into the relationship. So that identifies the purpose of these seven festival feasts. It also tells us, in particular, that the ones that are celebrated on a full moon, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Shelters, are specific prescriptions for living. For Yisrael, for those who want to engage in and tour with God. And that those are the means to justly resolve disputes. And if you were to look at it being our festival feast singular, then the festival feast that does this for us is Passover, Unleavened Bread, and Bukkudim. And I know that those are three dates. But God, throughout his scripture, presents Passover, matzah, unleavened bread, and Bukkurim as under the title of unleavened bread, because that's the central aspect of it. That's the time that we are perfected. And so he calls them collectively unleavened bread. And so unleavened bread is the festival feast that is not only the prescription for living, because it, along with Passover, elongates our lives, making us immortal. But matzah is the only one of the seven moed mikre that provides the just means to resolve disputes. On matzah, our sin, which is symbolic by the fungus of yeast, is removed from the loaf, and purified grain is the symbol of a saved soul. Matzah is the time that we are perfected. It's how God reconciles the relationship. It's how God restores us into fellowship. It's how God perfects us. It's how he resolves the disputes. This occurs on the festival feasts of matzah, which is the collective name for Pesach, matzah, and Bukkurim. And it enables us to approach God, not only to approach him, but become part of his family. Because on Bukkurim, we're adopted into his family, his covenant. And that's what's being said here. He goes on to say in the fifth verse, an everlasting witness to understand Yosef when he placed him in, bringing him upon and over the land of the crucible of Egypt. He says, I have heard lips, language, speech that I do not understand. All right. To understand this particular verse and the insinuation yesterday by our listener, who, let me reemphasize. While I don't concur with their with Jake's conclusions, I am thrilled with Blake's call. And had Jake's conclusions been accurate, and had they taken us into a different understanding as it relates to what begins the new moon and the timing of the invitations to meet with God, that would have been wonderful. But it's even more wonderful that it has affirmed that our understanding of these things was correct, and that it is taking us to a position of great understanding. And so that is valuable. But in this particular case, we have to turn to the Dead Sea Scrolls to recognize that this is not God leading his people out of Egypt, but of him placing a person in Egypt and over Egypt, and to understand the story of Yosef, because it isn't in Egypt or in Yosef, but to understand Yosef in the Dead Sea Scrolls. We'll return to this tomorrow.
Hi, I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. There's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to give you...